Okay, I want to give y'all a little bit of a glimpse, first of all, into my morning. So I was doing a little bit of last minute work on my talk. And I get in the car, and I'm on my way. It's a huge relief. The thing is going off or beginning to be finished. So I check my phone as I'm pulling out of my driveway, and I see that one of my children's teachers has texted me. And she has this to say: "Good morning. I am concerned that I have not received completed homework from X in 2 weeks. I have spoken to him several times about his responsibility of getting the homework done. I do take a grade on homework, and he currently has an F. Please help me help your child by holding him responsible for getting his work done. Thank you." Got my timer going here. Was kind of a hilarious shock. It's a funny way to start the day. It's a funny way to kind of kick off a lot of work that I've been doing. It's just funny, y'all. I mean, the world is just broken. Like, we can try really hard at things, and they don't really end up being the way we want them to be or hope them to be. And that's kind of the focus of the talk today. And my life this morning definitely bears that out. And I tell you that because I think it's funny. I'm not, like, mortally wounded because of that, and my identity is not wounded at all. But that's where we are. So, anyway, Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning of our study book, there's a quote by Herman Bavinck that encapsulates the elements of the story of the Bible, which Brian introduced last week. But Bavinck has this to say: "The essence of the Christian religion is this, that the creation of the Father, devastated by sin, is restored in the death of the Son of God and recreated by the Holy Spirit into the kingdom of God." So today we're talking about creation in Genesis 1 and 2. We're talking about this first area of the arc of the story. It goes creation, fall, redemption, and then new creation. Doctor asserts that knowing the beginning of the story and how it is supposed to be is the only way we can make sense of the world around us today. And she goes on to say that we have to know the whole story in order to understand the part in which we find ourselves today. So the whole story is that for us living today, Jesus is the center of both the biblical story and the story that we each live out. And that beginning, the beginning of the story that we're kind of highlighting now, creation, gives us hope for where we're going. And where we are now, which is the interim, the waiting, we're not at new creation yet. The original creation has not been restored. It gives us information. Where we started is where we're going. This gives us hope. And here's one reason why. Maybe this will kind of explain it. I talked to y'all about my TV watching habits quite a bit. And right now I'm watching this show called A Place to Call Home. It's a complete soap opera. And at the end of season one, Sarah Adams, this main character, is going to marry Mr. Bly. And it's a highlight. It's a really wonderful culmination of something that you've been hoping for. However, in the middle of season two, which is where I am now, we find out that Sarah Adams has a first husband who has come back from the dead. And he is alive. He is alive, and she can no longer marry Mr. Bly. And this is hugely crushing. And she leaves the town, and she goes back to take care of her first husband who is incapacitated. However, that would be more crushing if at the beginning of season two, the writers of the show had not given us a little flashback. So in the beginning of season two, they have a scene where an elderly Sarah Adams is giving an interview about her life to her granddaughter. She lives at Ash Park, which is Mr. Bly's home. So we know that she does end up marrying him at some point. We don't know when, but we know that at the middle of season two is not the end of the story. She will somehow go on to marry Mr. Bly, which is hope and comfort when she has to leave him. So that's kind of like how Genesis 1 and 2 operates. It's kind of like the original creation and the flashback. That's where we start. It's where we're going. And so at the end of Genesis 2, the world was excellent. It was beautiful. There were plants and bushes and trees that were pleasant to the eyes, Scripture says, and good for food. It was sustaining. There was no aloneness. There was perfect relationship. Adam had a tailor-made companion in Eve, and there was perfect relationship with God. Every rising of the sun represented another chance to live in purpose, and every setting of that sun was another chance to sleep in peace. There were a lot of animals to name and to take care of. There was a garden to work in and to walk in. There was rest at the end of the work. And there existed a purposeful and perfect rhythm of existence for people. It was God's world of perfect flourishing for both his creation and for his people. God's perfection was in what he had made, and his glory was all around. So we see in Genesis that not only were we created as just the facts of creation, but we were created to flourish. We were created for a purpose. And James Smith says it in this way: such a picture of human flourishing will have all sorts of components. Implicit in it will be assumptions about what good relationships look like, what a just economy and distribution of resources looks like, what sorts of recreation and play we value, how we ought to relate to nature and the non-human environment, what sorts of work count as good work, what flourishing families look like, and much more. So his words there highlight for us what an earthly picture of human flourishing looks like now for us after the fall, but how it kind of images what the human flourishing that is laid out for us in creation looks like. So the perfection of creation is obviously not what we experience in the world around us today. The world we experience and have experienced is incredibly sad. It's harsh. It can be unfair and unjust. It can be dark and lonely and hard. We have experienced everything from grave sickness to annoying ailments, dying and death, crime, betrayal, divorce, loneliness, tiredness, bad news, and just the general frustration of living when what we try to do goes not well or just completely wrong. And sometimes this just doesn't make sense to us. But God is bringing about the new creation, which will be the restoration of everything he made in the beginning, and that's our hope. This world now isn't the way it was supposed to be, and it's not the way it will end up. This isn't the end of the story. Sarah Adams will marry Mr. Bly. We will have a new creation. And where we started is the perfectly created kingdom of God, and where we're going is the perfectly restored kingdom of God. So between the new creation and now, though, the Bible tells us how we can use our time, and that we have a great purpose for that time. So Doctor states that we learn that God has a purpose, a mission, and he calls his children to participate in that mission. If you have ever struggled with feelings of aimlessness, purposelessness, or futility, this is great news. We have to go no further than the first two chapters of the Bible to see that we have been created for and tasked with a great mission to carry out. So I'm going straight to Genesis 1, 26 through 28 to read what that mission looks like. So then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. So this is a picture of human flourishing. Humanity and all of creation flourish when they are rightly ordered to a telos, an ultimate aim. I'm quoting here. I will get to that in a second. That is not of their own choosing, but rather is stipulated by God. Creation is created for something, for a particular and end envisioned by the Creator. And that's another quote from James Smith. So I read in a book this week another way of looking at this, and I'll paraphrase it for you now. There's an A story that goes, that is the story of the arc of the whole Bible, which is what we've been talking about, the big story from Garden to Glory. And then underneath that are all these B stories and C stories and D stories and E and F and G stories. And so all of these other stories that are both in the Bible and stories that we inhabit and carry out, they all are part of the story that is all under this A story. And that is good. Like, we have a purpose. We have a story to live out that that is given to us as purposeful, meaningful work from the Father. So, at the same time, though, as Doctor tells us, and we know from living in this world, feelings of aimlessness, purposelessness, and futility persist in our lives because we can't ignore the reality of our part of the story, which is that we inhabit a fallen world that is in rebellion against what God created. So, again, Doctor says, the mission of God is the establishment of his kingdom in all the earth, and he is accomplishing his mission through the establishment of his people, those who bear his image. Okay, so this is what we really need to remember. The mission of God is the establishment of his kingdom, and he is accomplishing his mission through the establishment of his people. So we were created for something, to flourish as human beings by engaging in the kingdom of God and bringing about the kingdom of God. So that's a lofty mission. What does it look like to image the eternal God in an everyday way? Okay, so put another way, where in the world can we image God? I'm going to try to bring it down to two areas in creation where we can do this, based on Genesis 1 and 2, and then just two challenges that we face when we try. So 2 and 2, 2 by 2, in which we can image God and further the kingdom. One area is in work, where kingdom work, because God gave Adam work to do, and also because we image God by working, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. And the second is relationships, because we see that relationships are present in the garden as well. So we'll just kind of briefly touch on those two things. And then the challenges to this come from the world and ourselves, both broken. We'll take a look at what that looks like too. But first of all, the Jesus Storybook Bible, it wouldn't be a talk at Trinity if I didn't talk about the Jesus Storybook Bible, so I will. I love the way the Jesus Storybook Bible puts this. This is in the story of creation from the book. Once God has created man, he looks at us, and he says, you look like me. You look like me. Why do I love that? I love that because It portrays God's happiness at seeing what he has made. It shows us how he delights in us when he looks at us because he made us. And it's not the phrase "you look like me!" exclamation point isn't surprise. He knew what he was creating. He knew that what he was creating was going to be good. But it's just his overwhelming delight at the goodness of what he made. And when he looks at you and when he looks at his creation, that's how he feels. And so I want you to remember that when we're talking about the next part, like some of the bad parts, this is what he thinks about you. He is delighted by you because he made you and the world. And that should be really great to hear. So, the fall didn't take away all of God's original intentions for his creation, but it did cause it to malfunction from then on. He is doing something about this. We can still image God and his character and mission, and now it will not only be difficult, it won't ever turn out perfectly, and we will have little control over circumstances or situations, even when we try our hardest, but we will not be alone. So, when we feel longing for a better existence, we are longing for the kingdom of God. We'll talk a little bit more about what that kingdom is a little bit later. And with our mission, no matter how perfectly we succeed at carrying out this creational mandate, we cannot accomplish the recreation of the world or the recreation of human nature by ourselves. God can, and he's tasked us to help because we are like him. And that's a great thing. So, to image God as a worker, Tim Keller puts it like this. The second chapter of Genesis goes on to show that God works not only to create, but also to care for his creation. This is what theologians call the work of providence. God created human beings and then works for them as their provider. He forms a man in Genesis 2:7, plants a garden for him and waters it, and fashions a wife for him. The rest of the Bible tells us that God continues this work as provider, caring for the world by watering it and cultivating the ground, giving food to all he has made, giving help to all who suffer, and caring for the needs of every living thing. Okay, so Keller asserts that God didn't stop working at the end of creation, but he continues his work by maintaining creation. And like God, we get to have a contribution. He has given this to us. And this contribution, this kingdom work, this maintaining of creation and bringing about the kingdom, it looks a lot like our flourishing. So Doctor puts it this way. We were meant to go, grow, and do something. She goes on to say, we were created to have meaningful work, to accomplish, produce, contribute, affect change. Not for our own glory, but so that through these things, we will be filling the earth with the presence of God. Okay, so work is a huge way we image God. Our work has purpose because God's work has purpose, no matter how big or small the job. And here's the thing. There is no such thing as a big job or a small job to the Lord. He creates and engages in all sorts of work. And so our standing before God as workers is all the same. We are chosen and loved, and when God looks at us, he sees the perfection of Jesus. So there's no job we can do to elevate ourselves in Christ's estimation, because you can't earn meaning with God. You can't earn position with Christ. That's like saying you can earn Jesus, and you can't. You have him. He is yours. Through his work and through his gift. So then, in this freedom and fullness, we get to be co-workers with God in his world and with his help. But we are sinful image bearers. And because of this, it's not uncommon for us to distort this and see it in wrong ways or to misuse it. So how do we do this? How do we distort our mission to engage in meaningful work to further God's kingdom? The first challenge is that we look to the world. What does the world say? When we listen to the world's version of what good work is, we start to look horizontally, as Paul Tripp says, instead of vertically. If we are paying too much attention to the world, we can work to pursue our own glory and try to please the world instead of the living God. What does that look like? To illustrate this, this is what Jennifer Lopez said when she was accepting an award at the MTV Video Vanguard Awards in August. I grew up on MTV, and this is really like a tremendous honor for me. It has been an incredible journey of dreaming my wildest dreams and then kind of watching them come true. Music, acting, performing, this career has always been kind of an obsession for me. When people have said, "You're doing too much, you can only do one thing," I always had it in my mind. I always was a person who was like, "Why not?" I kind of had to forge my own path and make my own rules. I was obsessed like that. And I liked it that way for a while. Just working and working and working. And then she starts talking about her kids. But it wasn't until I had two little angels come into my life that everything changed. You know, I knew I had to be better. I had to go higher. I knew I had to be stronger than I had before. It was through that unconditional love that my whole life became clearer in every way. And now today, I stand here stronger and better than ever. There's so much more to do, and I know in my heart that the future is even brighter than anything I could have accomplished up to now. So, when we listen to this, it's obvious that the world's definition of good work is one of personal hustle and individual achievement. It's restless. Listen again to these words. Incredible journey, dreaming my wildest dreams, watching them come true. Obsession, no limits, forge my own path. Working, working, working. Better, higher, stronger. Clearer, stronger, better. More, my heart, brighter future. This is not in Genesis 1 and 2. This is just not there. And so the world says accomplishing a lot of big dreams will make you a real person, and going after them will make you worth it. It will clarify your message. It will give you purpose and meaning and recognition by other men. The world says that is important. And does God affirm this? Does God affirm hustle? No, he affirms dependence on him. When he created us in the garden, he created us for total and complete dependence on him. He gave us everything that we needed for life right there, and he continues to do so. So no, he does not affirm hustle. He affirms dependence on him. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that the believer's word for hustle is dependence. As much as the world hustles, we depend. The more you see your need for dependence on him and depend on him, the more you will be able to see the work God gives you and to meaningfully engage with it and flourish. When we lean into Jesus and admit our need of him, the Spirit acts. Glory for the believer is in dependence on Christ to image the Father and bring the kingdom. Okay, so who is confused by the language bringing the kingdom? I want to flesh that out just a little bit. So in his book, Desiring the Kingdom, which I've already quoted a couple times, James Smith puts it like this. What distinguishes us as peoples, but also as individuals, is not whether we love, but what we love. And this is kind of getting at this. Like, God created the world, and because he created it, he loves it. And because he loves it, he maintains it. And so because God is a lover and we image him, we love too. And so Smith goes on to say, at the heart of our being is a kind of love pump that can never be turned off, not even by sin or the fall. But rather, the effect of sin on our love pump is to knock it off kilter, misdirecting it and getting it aimed at the wrong things. So, bringing the kingdom means desiring the kingdom. The kingdom of God is what he set out the world to look like. It's a vision of human flourishing that he sets, and he is the ultimate aim and the carrier out of this vision. And so if we, as individuals and as people, love what God loves, then we can know what that is and more effectively carry it out. But we are broken. Our loves are knocked off kilter. We love the wrong things. We pursue the wrong things. And so we can get aimed in the wrong direction for that reason. So our first challenge was the world in this, and our second challenge is ourselves. Okay, so within ourselves, we can distort this message of meaningful work and the creational mandate by making work do something for us it's not meant to do, which is give us meaning and approval. And so the truth is that I relate a lot to the struggle represented here. The phrase go, grow, and do something freaks me out. There's like a sort of trigger for me there, because it makes me feel like I'm not already doing something. It makes me feel like there's something else out there for me to do. It makes me feel like, and this is the way that I distort this, I'm either missing it, I'm lazy and can't find it, or that God has forgotten me or is ignoring me because I'm not yet worthy of doing his work. And these are all distortions. And the distortion goes on because we look around us and we think everyone else was born knowing, or they work harder than me, or they have God's blessing. So Keller puts it this way in his book, Every Good Endeavor. There's kind of work, like this is our job, and there's work under the work. And when we as people distort what work does for us, and we work for this, this under work is only what God can provide for us. It's only what Jesus can do for us, which is give us meaning and fulfillment and identity in him, so that then as whole persons we go forth in the world and we can do this work up here. And it becomes a lot less important to us because it's not giving us something that it can't give us. And so we're working for Jesus, and we're working to bring about the kingdom in ways that are right and good and that cause flourishing. So this is the gospel to us. You are where God has you. This mandate to engage in meaningful work comes with a blessing. You are not blessingless in this. You have both God's divine blessing that he bestowed on humans at creation to image him, and his son Jesus, who makes up for everything you can't do yourself. So that makes you good enough. Then, if you are a believer, you have God's spirit within you, with you all the time. And if you ask for your kingdom work, he will reveal it. So what does this do? It frees us to serve God and not man. It helps us to know that God is already pleased with us in Jesus. It means that even the mundane work, the times without enough work, the times with too much work, when you don't get recognition from your family or from the world, from your community, for what you do every day, you will always be seen because God never stops seeing you. Along with work, we can be image bearers of his glory by mimicking his character, or being little icons through the way we interact and relate with people. If you're married, this is a great place to start. Parents, children, school friends, work colleagues, clients, strangers, enemies. When we relate with someone, we have the opportunity to image God with our attitude, our outlook, and our simple treatment of them. In relationships, by seeking forgiveness and reconciliation in broken places, images God and brings about the kingdom. And this is incredibly hard, make no mistake. By listening to and bearing with a friend's problem, or showing compassion to someone who just struggles, are all ways of showing God's presence in you and in the world. So by God's grace, Jesus saves us from seeking our own misdirected purposes and gives us a vision in creation in Genesis 1 and 2 of what his world will look like, what his people will look like, and what his kingdom is meant to be. And we are blessed to be co-laborers with Christ in that endeavor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for everything that you give us. Genesis 1 and 2 shows us in wonderful ways that you have delighted in us and in your creation, and that you give us everything from your hand that we need to live and breathe, including your son Jesus. I pray that you would open our eyes to see him today and see our need of him, and go forth in our groups with fruitful discussion of what the kingdom work in our lives looks like. In your name, I pray. Amen.